No, I'm just kind of in a Cajun mood right now.
In a Cajun mood?
Yeah.
Well, it just so happened.
There it is. Man,
well,
got that dog.
Shake that head and those shoulders, man. You might want to shake a little something else, too. You know what I'm saying?
That's all I do, just walking.
Yeah, there you go.
Escalated so quickly. Wow.
I better back away from the microphone here.
That's okay. Well, you knew where I was going because I said, well, did we take a 2-minute break? No, let's just bypass the break and go right to our Cajun apologist, Carla Broussard. Good morning, man. How are things on the West Coast?
Hey, good morning, guys. Things are well here on the West Coast. Yeah, we're rocking and rolling, man. Starting it early here in the Catholic Answers office.
Yeah, but
I'm actually not the first one here. There's another guy, Kerry Beck. He gets here at 5:15 in the morning.
There you go.
Hey,
yes. Yeah,
man.
So he beats me.
Well, that's okay. Yeah. That's good. That's good. A nice friendly competition there of that sort is great. And this is September is there. It seems like there's so many months of Mary, but this one is a special.
Yes.
So now you've been kind of working us through the study of Mary, and where are we today?
Yeah, so we're continuing our little series here on how to talk to Protestants about Mary. Last week, we spoke, if it was last week or the week before, I can't remember if it was exactly last week. But we were talking about Mary's bodily assumption. So this week, I figured we would talk about Mary's Immaculate Conception. So what is sort of the interpretive key for our scriptural understanding of Mary being immaculately conceived and also, consequently, remaining free from sin throughout the rest of her life, both of which are part of the church's official teaching about Mary. Mm-hmm. And there are a couple of approaches. Well, actually, generally speaking, the interpretive key is Mary as the new Eve. This is key, pun intended, for understanding Mary being immaculately conceived, that is, created in her mother's womb with sanctifying grace, without the stain of original sin inherited from Adam and Eve, and also that she would remain free from sin throughout the rest of her life. And there's a couple of approaches that we could take in Scripture in order to see Mary as the new Eve and thus make these interpretive applications.
Okay.
So the first approach is to go to Genesis 3:15. That's traditionally called the Proto-Evangelium, the first good news or the first gospel. This is where God gives a glimpse, he reveals a glimpse of his redemptive plan after the fall of Adam and Eve. And so once Adam and Eve fall and sin, God starts talking to the serpent that we know from John's revelation, Revelation 12, to be Satan himself. And God says to Satan in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Okay, so for us Christians reading that in retrospect, you know, we're like, man, that's obviously Jesus and that's obviously Mary. But let's talk a little bit, let's reflect a little bit about this woman in the plan of redemption. Notice how God says this woman is totally separated from Satan. He's not under his dominion. God says, I will set enmity between you and the woman. The Hebrew there for enmity has this the connotation of a state of deep-seated ill will, hostile mind, active opposition, right? So notice how this woman is going to be totally separated from Satan, not under his dominion. And that's further indicated by the fact that the woman seems to not be of Satan's seed. Because notice God says, I will not only set enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, but between your seed and her seed. Hmm. Which seems to imply that the woman is not of Satan's seed either. So the woman is not under the dominion of Satan. Okay, now think about this. If the woman had original or personal sin, well, then there would be no enmity between her and Satan. The woman would not be totally separated. The woman would be under his dominion. But God promises that the woman is set in enmity with Satan. Therefore, this woman, is not going to be tainted by Satan. It's not going to have, she's not going to have original or personal sin. Otherwise, the promise would be null and void, right? Mm. So that's the first detail about the woman. Now, here's something else interesting, guys. Check this out. Notice that God refers to the woman here. Now, we know this is not Eve because Eve just fell and Eve subjected herself to the dominion of Satan. There's no enmity between Eve and Satan, right? But notice how God refers to the woman. Well, what's interesting is that before Eve sins, what is she called? Whoa, man, she's called woman by Adam, right? And by the way, yeah. I stole that from Dr. Scott Hahn, you know, talking about him in the previous segment there.
Yeah.
But notice in Genesis 2:23, the man said, "This is the last of bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." Eve doesn't receive her name until after she's defiled in Genesis 3:20, Eve, because she was to be the mother of all living. So the fact that God refers to this woman seems to indicate that she will be like the first woman before the fall. So it's an indication of a pre-fall state, right? So those are a couple of things to indicate about this woman. She is set in enmity with Satan, not under his dominion, not of his seed, mm-hmm. having a title that signifies a pre-fall condition. And of course, notice God speaks of her seed. Mm-hmm. That's unique in biblical language and biblical theology because it's always the man's seed. So here we have a hint to the virgin conception of the male child, right?
Okay. And, so that, and Stacey, Mary, by the way, I just want to slow down a little bit. She's taking copious notes here, all right?
Oh, so. I love it.
It's, yeah, so,
no, continue.
So we have this woman. So these are the details about the woman. So now the question is, who is this woman? Well, right off the bat, as Christians, as I said earlier, looking back in retrospect, we can say that's Mary because this woman is the mother of the Savior of the human race. And we all know that's Jesus who's going to crush the head of the serpent on the cross.
Yes.
And so this woman is Mary, right? But there's some other details. We could look at the Annunciation mystery when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, full of grace, right? That signals freedom from sin. So that parallels the enmity between the woman and Satan in Genesis 3:15. Also, at the wedding feast of Cana, guys, what does Jesus call Mary? Woman, what is this to me and to thee? For my hour has not yet come,
yes,
right?
Yes.
Now, for us 21st century Americans, we're like, Jesus, what you doing talking to your mom and calling her a woman? You need to get your face slapped, right? But that's not what's going on. John tells the story of the wedding feast of Cana against the backdrop of the old creation story. Mm. Notice the details. In the beginning, John 1:1, he talks about the light comes to shine in the darkness, right? He talks about this... he mentions Jesus' baptism, which has the image of the Spirit hovering over the waters of the Jordan that parallels the creation story of the Spirit of God, the Ruach of God, the breath of God, hovering over the primordial waters in the first creation story. So it's against that backdrop of the old creation story that Jesus calls Mary woman. Why? Because Mary is that new woman that God prophesied will come to constitute the new creation with her seed who's going to crush the head of the serpent. Mm-hmm. And what Mary is doing at the wedding feast of Cana is initiating that ministry of Jesus that he will embark upon and eventually crush the head of the serpent. And of course, at the foot of the cross, Jesus calls Mary woman. In the very context, at the very moment Jesus is crushing the head of the serpent, right? He mm-hmm. calls Mary woman. Why? Because she is that woman prophesied in Genesis 3:15. So make the connections, guys. You can connect the dots for yourselves. It's, if Mary is this woman mm-hmm. prophesied in Genesis 3:15, well, there is enmity between her and Satan. There's total opposition. And if she is like the first woman before the fall, well, then guess what? She must be created free from sin, free from the stain of original sin, like the first woman. But unlike the first woman who fell into sin and subjected herself to the dominion of Satan, the new woman will be unlike the first woman and remain free from sin throughout the rest of her life, which is what the church teaches.
Well, that explains it then.
Well, there you go. There will be a quiz. There will be a quiz.
No, that's one of those things that's kind of in the back of my mind. I never really heard a thorough explanation about it. I know what I believe.
That's pretty amazing in like 6 minutes, however long that was.
No, it was.
You got it.
So yeah, Genesis 3:15. That's key. And then of course there's just a general parallels, like the woman is named Eve, mother of living, in Genesis 3:20. Mm-hmm. Well, Mary in Revelation 12:17 is called mother of those who keep the commandments. Mm-hmm. Eve reaches out in disobedience to the tree and brings death. Mary reaches out in obedience at the tree of the cross and brings life. Yeah, that's the key parallel that the early church fathers, dating all the way back to AD 50 and Justin Martyr, that's the parallel that they capitalized on in viewing Mary as the new Eve, right?
Yes.
And of course, if Mary is the new Eve in light of biblical typology, which is the study of types, we know that the New Testament fulfillment must always be greater than the Old Testament type. So if the Old Testament type first Eve was created free from sin, so too must the new Eve be created free from sin and remain free from sin, unlike the first Eve. So, well, there you go.
There we have the piano coming and bringing us in. CarloBroussard.com. Thank you, Carlo, so much.
Thank you.
Hey, guys. Thank y'all. Y'all have a great day. God bless.
God bless you.